Let me invite you, please, if you have your Bibles, to open them to Luke's Gospel, Luke 23, and Luke 23. As you turn there, I wonder, have you ever sat with someone as they are dying? And if they're able, although they're weak, you've heard their last words. I wonder if you've ever had that experience. It's a profound experience. It's a significant experience because in those moments, those dying words are etched on your mind for the rest of your life. And often the final words of someone reveal something about that person, something significant about them, what they cherish, what they love, what they even regret at times. I remember as a teenager, when I was an intern in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Lisburn, I visited an elderly lady in the hospital, and she was close to dying. And I remember her weekly saying three times, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And they proved to be the last words of that lady who died the next day. But what those words revealed was that this gauntly, quiet lady, she loved Jesus. She loved him in life, and she loved him in death. Well, in the Bible, there are seven statements, seven words that Jesus utters in his dying moments on the cross. These seven statements are words of significance. They reveal much about who Jesus is. And for the next few weeks, what I want us to do is to simply work through these seven sayings on the cross. And traditionally, the first statement is found in Luke 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But let's read from Luke 23, verse 32. Luke 23, 32, it says this. "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" So I want us to consider this statement in Luke 23, 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want you to see, firstly, in this statement, the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. Look at how he addresses God in verse 34. He says, "Father, forgive them." He calls God his Father. Now, so often, because we're familiar with Christian terminology, and because we're familiar often with understanding Scripture and reading the Bible, we can come to a statement, a title like that, and we quickly skip over it. And yet, that title that Jesus addresses his Father with, as Father, it reveals Jesus' identity. He is the eternal Son of God. Now, in Christianity, we speak about Christians becoming sons of God. And when they are converted, as Gilbert shared his story, that moment of conversion, when he puts his faith in Jesus, he becomes a son of God, adopted into his family. We are sons by grace, but not Jesus. He is the Son of God by nature, because that is his identity. And what that means is that Jesus is equal with God. The religious leaders who put Jesus to death understood that, because in John 5:18, John writes this. "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God."
You see, by calling God his Father, Jesus is claiming something that no one else can claim. He is claiming that he is co-equal with God. And that means he's not simply a good man, like many see him. It means he's not simply an excellent teacher, as others see him. But it means that fundamentally his identity is God and Lord over all. C.S. Lewis famously described it this way. He argued that we can have three options when it comes to Jesus. If his claims are false, and he knew they were false, then he was a liar, trying to deceive and trick people. If his claims were sincerely believed by him, but they were false, then he was a lunatic, a madman. But if his claims were true, then he is the Lord that he claimed he was. And see, tonight, you cannot admire Jesus merely as a good moral teacher. Rather, instead, he calls God his Father, saying that he is co-equal with him, that he is the eternal Son of God, and therefore he is to be worshipped as God. You see, hanging on the cross here, dying in the place of sinners, is not a religious martyr, but it is the Son of God who loves his people so much that he sacrificed his own life on their behalf. The person of Jesus. But secondly, I want you to notice in this statement, the perfection of Jesus. The perfection of Jesus. You see, it was normal when someone was being crucified for them to be so angry against the religious, against the authorities that were putting them to death, that they, on their dying moments, that they mocked them and shouted insults against the authorities. And in a sense, we could say that's understandable because they're being put to death and they are angry, so they can insult them. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. His enemies are mocking. His enemies are murdering him. But he prays for them. He does not meet insult with insult or hatred with hatred. But he shows love, mercy, and forgiveness. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Verse 27 for a moment. Luke 6, verse 27. Jesus says this. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies.
Could you bring another word, Mike?
Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Luke 6, 29. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And for one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So here, earlier in Jesus' ministry, he calls his disciples to bless those who curse them, to pray for those who abuse them, to love those who hate them, and to be merciful. And what is amazing is that Jesus does this very thing. Jesus practices what he preaches. He is perfect. You see, so often in our world we hear stories of hypocrites. Sadly, among many churches, but even secular,
Remember back the COVID days, there was Matt Hancock, the health secretary. He said that he was abiding by the social rules.
But he did not abide by them. He was having an affair. He did not practice what he preached. His walk contradicted his talk. And yet that is not Jesus. Jesus is consistent. Jesus is the leader that is perfect. Read the Gospels and you will see that he was so like, unlike everyone else. There's no hidden sin, no double standard, no hypocrisy. Every command he gives, he himself obeys. He is perfect in all of his ways. You see, so often people are put off Christianity because of the hypocrisy and the sin. And if that is you tonight, let me encourage you, do not be put off Christianity because of the professors. Rather, come to Christianity because of the perfect Savior who died on the cross. He practiced what he preached. He told his disciples, pray for those who abuse them, love them, be merciful. And on the cross, in his dying moments, he doesn't curse them, he doesn't insult them, he doesn't revile them. He prays for them, he loves them. He is merciful. He is merciful. The perfect Savior. The person of Jesus, the perfect Savior. But lastly, I want you to notice the prayer of Jesus. The prayer of Jesus. Look at Luke 23:34 again. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You see, before Jesus speaks to the people, he speaks first to his Father in heaven. He prays for them. And Jesus is the great high priest. And as any priest, he has two main duties. He sacrifices himself for their sins, but he also intercedes for people, interceding on the behalf of sinners. And when you read through the Gospels, you notice this about Jesus. He's a prayer warrior. He's a man of prayer, constantly coming to his Father and pleading on the behalf of other people. Coming away from the crowd. He's going to a private place, getting up in the morning to be with his Father, talking to him in prayer. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. In John 17, we get a look in the Jesus' prayer diary, hearing him cry out to his Father on behalf of his people. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, even today, right now, at the right hand of God, continues to intercede for his people. He is a man of prayer. And so it is no surprise then when we read these final words that we see Jesus praying to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now I want you to notice what he prays for. What he asks. He doesn't ask the Father for what these people deserve. Justice, wrath, anger. Rather, he asks the Father for what they do not deserve. Forgiveness. By asking God to forgive them, Jesus is underlining that they were guilty of sin against God. He was the offended party. And you see tonight, that is the nature of all sin. Sin is not simply a wrongdoing against others. It's first and foremost a rebellion against God. David said this clearly in the Old Testament in Psalm 51. When he confessed his sin, his adultery against Bathsheba, he said, against you, God, and you only have I sinned. And now David was not denying that he had murdered Uriah, nor was he denying that he had cheated on his wife and violated Bathsheba or let the nation down. He had brought great hurt against them all. But he was acknowledging that his sin is first and foremost against God, and therefore he desperately needs God's forgiveness. And I wonder, do you understand that tonight? Your disobedience and your rebellion, whatever way that manifests itself in your life, it does hurt people, yes. It does have negative impacts on others, yes. But it ultimately hurts God. It breaks His commandment. It kindles His wrath. It dishonors His name. And therefore your greatest need tonight is not self-improvement and fixing your relationships around you. It's not you going back to your past and asking people to forgive you and saying sorry to those who you've offended. Rather, your greatest need tonight is for the forgiveness of God. Because if you do not receive God's forgiveness, as Gilbert reminded us in his testimony, you will receive His wrath, which is eternal separation in hell, banishment from His presence. You need forgiveness tonight. And yet the Bible tells us something very humbling. Although you need forgiveness, you do not deserve it. Nor can you earn it. In fact, think about the people Jesus is praying for here. They don't ask Jesus for forgiveness. They're mocking Him. They're gambling for His clothes. They're wanting Him dead. And yet Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus pleads on their behalf. And tonight is a reminder, as we heard this morning in church, that God takes the initiative to change our relationship with Him. We need His forgiveness, but do not deserve it. Yet because of His amazing grace and kindness, He reaches out to forgive us. He reaches out. He takes the initiative to forgive us. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus prayed this prayer, Father, forgive them. And His Father began and still is answering it. The thief on the cross, as we'll see next week, receives the forgiveness and enters paradise with Jesus. The Roman centurion who oversaw Jesus' execution receives forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And the book of Acts tells us on the day of Pentecost that Peter gets up and confronts the religious Jewish people and says to them, "You crucified the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel." And on that day, 3,000 people receive forgiveness from God. In Acts chapter 6, we're told that many of the priests who put Jesus to death believed in His name and received forgiveness. Jesus' prayer was answered by His Father. And Charles Spurgeon, he compares the prayer to a stone that is cast into a lake, forming first a narrow, small circle around it, and then a wider ring, and then a wider ring, until the whole lake is covered with circles and waves. And Gordon Murray, those waves are still spreading today. Because everyone who puts their trust in Jesus for forgiveness is an answer to the prayer that He prayed on that cross. Father, forgive them. So let me ask you tonight, and I wonder, are you an answer to Jesus' prayer? Have you been forgiven by God? If not, you need God's forgiveness. You have rebelled against God. You have kindled His wrath. You need to be forgiven or you will be lost forever. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. Doesn't matter if you're a male or if you're female. It doesn't matter who you are. Tonight, you have rebelled against God. You need His forgiveness. And the wonderful news of the gospel, Christianity, is that although you can't earn God's forgiveness, you don't have to. He will freely give you it if you come to Him and seek it. See, God's forgiveness does not come by you getting your life together, becoming more religious, attending more services, or reading more of the Bible, or praying more. Rather, God's forgiveness is received as a gift. If you come to Jesus, confess your sin, and cry out, Jesus, I have wronged you, I deserve your wrath, but forgive me by your amazing grace. And friends, He will. For that is the heart of Jesus for sinners. In fact, that is why He's hanging on the cross here in Luke 23.
You see, Jesus didn't simply pray for forgiveness for his enemies, but he purchased forgiveness for his enemies. As he died, he was bearing the judgment that his people deserved, so that all who trusted him might receive the forgiveness of sins. Tonight, your greatest need is God's forgiveness from your sins. So let me plead with me. Plead with you, sorry. Let me exhort you. Let me invite you to come to Christ tonight and to find the forgiveness that he freely offers you. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Amen.